Okay, let's read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. I'll read it from this translation I've got here. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and do not lead us into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' Suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. So the disciple comes to Jesus, says, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus gives some lines to use in prayer and then racks up the encouragement. "You have a Father in heaven who wants to hear your prayers. He wants to give you good things. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit." Having said that, it's not about coming to God and saying, "Me, me, me." There is the line in here about giving us our daily bread. It's good to pray for what we want. It's right and proper that we do so. But the main thrust of the prayer is the prayer for the kingdom to come. We want God's kingdom upon the earth. We want God to rule on this earth. And we believe that this happens through his son, Jesus. That's why we're Christians rather than anything else. So we are crying out to God, knowing that the world is not as it should be, knowing that situations are not as they ought to be, but crying out to God, as we sang in that last song, "Build your kingdom here." Sometimes I think we can make prayer too personal. Sometimes our prayers can be full of our own needs and our own wants. Please pray about them, but they are not the focus of our prayer. The prayer is for God to bring his kingdom. It's the prayer of the dissatisfied person, the prayer of the person who doesn't think that things are okay, that doesn't think that the word is being ruled properly, that doesn't think the way that we're treating the world is right, that looks at the fact that so many people reject God and says, "This is not how it should be." And in prayer, we cultivate that heart's cry, "Lord, build your kingdom." And Jesus tells us to do so, believing in a generous Father who longs to answer our prayers. How does he answer that prayer? Well, in many ways. But the punchline of this section is that your Father delights to give you the Holy Spirit when you ask for it. "Lord, the world's in a mess. Lord, build your kingdom." Okay, here's my Holy Spirit. Go and do something. You go and speak to this world. You go and act in this world. You make the world a better place than it otherwise could have been. And as you go, I will go with you. The work of building the kingdom is this combination of God on us. We need the Holy Spirit to do anything. We need that God will act. And so we knock on the door of heaven and ask him to open it. We seek, we ask. And Jesus says that if we go on doing this, if we keep seeking, we find. If we keep asking, we will receive. If we keep knocking, the door will be opened to us. Jesus doesn't expect us to hang around while we pray. Now, there is a right time for silent prayer. There is a right time to come before God, to be silent and to say, well, Lord, what do you want to say to me? But there is also the right time to bash on the door of heaven and to say to God that we are serious about his kingdom coming upon the earth. And as we look around, whether it is local, whether it is national, or it is international, the need is desperate. We need the kingdom to come. And God has given his church a prime role. I'm glad it's not just us. I'm glad it's not just this church. But it is his church that carries the responsibility. So Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Similarly to what we were seeing in Luke 6 last week, Luke's version of this is shorter and punchier than Matthew's version. So if it seems shorter than the Lord's Prayer in the version that we know it, it is. This is the version that Luke has recorded of it. Father, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored. May your name be raised up over every other name. This generous, this loving God, that people will see who he is and bow down before him and seek his face and learn his ways. Your kingdom come. And of course, Matthew adds, and your will be done on earth as in heaven. Yes, may God's kingdom come. Let's cry out for that kingdom. Let's name the situations that are not right in today's world and ask that God will do something about them. Give us each day our daily bread. We ask God for our needs. We ask him to supply what we need. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. You see how this love for enemies thing is so key to being a believer. Even as we pray, we have to pray words of forgiveness for other people. I think the line about us forgiving everyone who sins against us is underused in Christian prayer. In prayer, we make that decision we will forgive. In prayer, we make that decision that we will seek to treat people as Jesus does. Now, working that out can be long and complicated. But I guess the big test of whether we've forgiven is, do I want harm to befall that person? Do I want that person to be hurt? Because if we do, we haven't yet got the message of Jesus. And then the line that's caused a lot of controversy recently, lead us not into temptation. I've been having quite a look at that line recently to see what I think it's talking about. Because it sounds a bit strange. Why would God lead us into temptation? Why would God present us to the devil and say, right, here's James, test him. Here's Mills Hill Baptist Church, test them. We can't imagine he would do that. Well, I have a theory today. This is the James Pate theory on this verse, but I offer it in the hope it might be helpful. And I'm afraid it does boil down to quite a subtle point of Greek grammar. I'm really sorry about this, to have to say it like that, but it's something you would never guess from the English translations, because it's almost untranslatable. But when you read the lines about "Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins," they are what is called imperatives. Anybody done any English here? You know what an imperative is? An imperative is when you tell somebody to do something, okay? So if I say, "Patrick, stand up," that's an imperative. You know, if I say, "Jim, go to the shops and buy me a pint of milk," that's an imperative. It's a clear, direct instruction. There's no doubt that I want it. There's no doubt that I'm asking for it, okay? When you get to the "lead us not into temptation," I apologize, I'll just use the big word once. It's not an imperative, it's a subjunctive. And a subjunctive is less definite. It's less clear that this is what you definitely want. It's more, well, if it's the right thing to do, maybe you could not lead us into temptation. Perhaps you won't lead us into temptation. It's really hard to get a translation that's quite right, because it's saying definitely we want God not to lead us into temptation. But there's this kind of sense of, well, maybe that's not quite the right way. And I think what this is about is, of course, that being tempted is part of the Christian life. We are tempted by all sorts of things. We can be tempted by persecution. We can be tempted by the fun thing that just seems more exciting than God at the moment. The worries, cares, and pleasures of this life, as Jesus put it, which are good in and of themselves, but the devil loves to use them to get people away from God. Temptation, testing, same word, is part of the Christian life. So here's my analogy of where I think roughly this is. I want you to imagine that you're a soldier, you're fighting in warfare, right? And you're about to go and do something that's dangerous. And you understand that you're about to be sent on this mission. And you say to your commanding officer before you go, I don't know if this sort of conversation would ever happen, "Watch my back, protect me." And again, I'm not sure army conversations quite happen like this, but the commander says, "I'll do my best. I'll do everything that I can to protect you." And we've been called to advance the kingdom. And it's risky. It's dangerous. There are all sorts of tests out there. And Jesus wants us to pray that God will keep us away from the things that are really going to destroy us. That we won't just walk into the trap of the temptation. That despite everything, we will thrive within it. And, you know, Jesus gives us some practical instructions on that elsewhere. You know, if something does lead you into sin, don't do it. And that will be different for different people. But we're in a battle here. We're in a battle that we want to win. And it's difficult. Later on, when Jesus is approaching his big trial, temptation, you know, he says to his disciples, "Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation." He's saying so much of this now is going to be on your prayers. He places a responsibility on us to ask for God's protection. Important enough to get into what here is what a, depending on how you measure it, a 5 or 6 line prayer. Pray for protection. You can't be sure what God wants to do with you and what risk God wants to expose you to, but pray that you won't just walk into the trap. So Jesus says, God's a friend, and as in the story, we look at the need and we say, how on earth can we do anything about this? And Jesus says, well, you know, the friend knocks at his friend's door and asks for help, even if it's midnight. So we knock on God's door and we ask for help.